The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during this time of reflection on your word, we ask, Father, that you would write your word in our hearts, that you would incline our wills to obey it, and we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit for me and for all of us in understanding what it is that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I'd like to read a passage from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And if you have a Bible with you or if you've got your phone, this is one of those times when you can pull your phone out in church. And if you could go straight to your Bible app and not to your emails, that would be good. And so we're looking at Joshua 24. And we're theme really today is renewing our covenant with Jesus. And we're going to read about a covenant that took place in the time of Joshua. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. So also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And from Romans 12, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, New Year. We may not feel that much different, but the calendar at any rate is at least a reminder that things are new. I wonder if you've made any resolutions for New Year 2022. Perhaps there's a plan to get fitter and leaner or to do something else for your own well-being. Maybe you're considering things like a Bible reading plan and you've already been thinking what you're going to do this year in terms of your time with God. The new year and that turning over the calendar is a great opportunity to reflect on where we are now in our lives and perhaps what we might like to change about ourselves and our relationship to God. Of course, you can do it any day of the week and any day of the month, but New Year is a good opportunity to particularly reflect on that. And that's actually not a new thought. Beginning in 1755, John Wesley instituted an annual covenant service in which the followers of Jesus that Wesley was working with, they renewed their faith commitments as disciples of Jesus on the first Sunday of the new year, which is actually what we're doing right now. Now, this wasn't entirely new. Wesley adapted this from some practices from English Puritan 17th century practice, and possibly also he adapted things from German Pietist Lutheran practice. And once Wesley started this in 1755, he renewed it right through the rest of his life until he died in the 1790s. And as well as that, in the 19th century, British Methodists took up this tradition and continued it right through the 19th century. If you look at the first book of the Uniting Church of Australia, the book that came out in 1978, you'll find the covenant service there. It's not in the new book, I notice, but it's certainly there in the first book. So it was something that Australian Christians that were connected to Methodism and to the Uniting Church continued to practice right through last century. The service, when it took place, culminated in a service of Holy Communion. We've kind of flipped the order a little bit today. We've had our communion first. But it's relevant to us at Rangeville Community Church, as this church's roots are in Methodism, as a Methodist church prior to 1977. And I wouldn't be very surprised at all if there wasn't some celebration of Wesley's covenant renewal service at some point in Rangeville's history. We're going to be adapting a little bit of this later on. I'm just giving you forewarning of where we're heading with this. Renewing a covenant or renewing a promise to God, our commitment to Jesus, if you like, is a very old tradition. It goes way past Wesley, back to the origins of Israel. Now, what do we mean by covenant? In the Hebrew Bible, the covenant refers especially to Exodus chapters 19 to 24 and the giving of the law at Sinai. And on that occasion, all of the people of Israel, led by Moses, gave communal assent to their allegiance to God. We know about this section of the Bible best through the Ten Commandments, which forms the first section of this covenant document. Now, it's important to realize that the Ten Commandments and the subsequent law is not just meant to be a matter of obeying rules. And in fact, the opening part of the Ten Commandments shows us that keeping the law is our appropriate response to what God has already done. And we hear that quite clearly in the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Can you see how the commandment is rooted in what God has already done? His acts of grace. Now, the covenant that we've just described was renewed by the nation prior to entry into Israel. And that's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. The whole of the book of Deuteronomy is meant to be a representation of this revising or reviewing of the initial covenant. And once again, it contains the Ten Commandments. In the book of Deuteronomy, the people are encouraged to memorize the covenant, to write it down, and as well as that, to talk about it with their families. at the end of the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 29 and 30, obedience to the covenant is described in graphic terms, in terms of choosing life or choosing death. And it's a serious matter. Moses makes it clear that the covenant is to be reviewed systematically. And we read this in Deuteronomy 31. You'll see it up there on the screen. At the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So this iteration every 7 years, of course, is in addition to things like the Passover, which again is intended to remind Israel to whom they belonged and what God had done for them. The covenant and the law were very important to Joshua. After all, he'd been with Moses on the mountain, and he'd been Moses' aide since his youth. In Joshua chapter 1, after he's told by God to be strong and very courageous, God says to Joshua, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, this passage suggests to us that Joshua had already committed the law to his memory. An interesting question is, how did it get there? How did the law get into Joshua's memory? Well, clearly, he read it, he memorized it, he meditated on it, he talked about it in the same way that Moses had described in Deuteronomy. In Joshua chapter 8, after the people of Israel defeat the people of Ai, there is a public reaffirmation of the covenant where all the law is proclaimed in its entirety to the people. And once again, they give their assent. And then later on in Joshua 23 and 24, after the people were settled into the land and Joshua is very old, he proclaims once again the history of Israel's salvation and the covenant again. And that's the passage that we read just before. We'll be thinking about it again in a moment. Now, when we read that passage in Joshua 24, if you read ahead, we read the promises of the people of Israel with heavy hearts, because Israel and the leaders did not follow through with their promises to God in the succeeding generations. And the law was forgotten. Indeed, it was disobeyed. And it was not properly observed or read again every 7 years, as had been required, throughout much of the period of Israel's history thereafter. There's an exception to this neglect, possibly, when the temple is consecrated. But also, many centuries later, during the reign of King Josiah, one of the last of the kings of Judah. You read about it in 2 Kings 23. There, the people reaffirm the covenant and they say they want to be on the Lord's side. But sadly, it was not enough to stave off the disaster of the exile and the end of the monarchy in Judea and also in Israel. We read of another covenant renewal when the people return from exile back to Jerusalem in Ezra chapters 9 and 10 and Nehemiah 9 and 10, the same event is described, and there the people once again reaffirm their commitment and say to God that they are sorry for their rebellion in the past. And in each of these events, the people pledge themselves to be God's people, they swore allegiance to God's rule over their lives, and they declared that they would be obedient to the law. Now, Joshua 24 is a very important area. It's helpful for us because it provides a summary of the whole of the Bible up to the end of the book of Joshua. Right from the time of Abraham through to the conquering of the land. It's all there in summary form. So it revises for us the first six books of the Bible. A very useful passage of the scriptures to know and to teach to others. And in it we read about how the people began. Their origins, the people of Israel, their origins are in idolatry. We read of the history of God's dealings with the people, and in particular, how God graciously provided for them and delivered them. On the basis of that history, Joshua then challenges the people to choose between serving the Lord or backsliding and serving the gods of their ancestors, or alternatively, the gods of the people around about them, the gods of their neighbours, if you like. Now, Joshua knows that this is going to be a difficult choice because prophetically, he knows that Israel is going to turn their backs on God and cease to be thankful for his grace. But nevertheless, Joshua himself leads by example, as he'd done throughout his long life, and he declares his own allegiance to God. He says, "But as for me and this household, we will serve the Lord." It used to be fashionable for Christians to have these words printed on a plaque near the entrance to the home or perhaps prominently in the church building. Maybe you have these words in your home. Or you remember it in the home of a believing parent, grandparent, or relative. Now, I don't think that making or buying a plaque is the mark of obedience intended, although it's a good start to have that reminder there in the house. But what does it mean in practice? What does it mean for us as Christians who live now in the period of the new covenant to serve the Lord? In the letter to Romans, Paul carefully outlines the gospel of Christ. And in it, he shows how all the requirements of the law, the old covenant, and all the requirements of becoming a member of God's family are fulfilled in Jesus, and particularly fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. And the appropriate response is to put one's faith in and declare one's allegiance to Jesus as Lord. And then he goes on to explain how through the work of the Holy Spirit and the law of love, as taught by Jesus, we are enabled to fulfill the requirements of the law. That's what Romans is about. And every time we celebrate Holy Communion, as we did this morning, we're reminded about the new covenant and the basis of the new covenant in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So what does it mean, then, under the new covenant to serve the Lord? Paul articulates that in the appropriate response to God's mercies. in Romans chapter 12, which I read earlier. Let's just look at that again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, notice the therefore there, that refers back to the previous chapters where the gospel has been outlined. Therefore, in response to that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're meant to present to God our bodies as living sacrifices. Why bodies? Well, it's the total package, isn't it? Of who you are, your personality, your body, mind, soul and spirit, it's all part of your body. We are to present the whole package to God. As Paul puts it in another place, Jesus died for all, that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised. That's another good description of what it means to sacrifice your body. You live for him. Notice how the passage, Romans 12, talks about worship. It describes this sacrifice of body as true worship. This defines worship. It's dedication of a complete life to God. The whole package. It's not just words that we sing. It's a whole life that is encompassed by your body. Secondly, we're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To conform to this world is like living with the gods of the Amorites and choosing to serve them rather than choosing to serve God. When we conform to the pattern of this world, we are vulnerable to becoming idolaters. Instead, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. What does that mean? Well, God is doing this. He's transforming our minds in cooperation with us when we're born again. When we become new creations. We sang about that earlier in the service. We are new creations. God's Holy Spirit is working in us, transforming us. And then there's God's transforming work through those truths of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It transforms us. It renews our minds. Paul puts it well when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's another beautiful verse that describes what it means to sacrifice our bodies or to present our bodies as living sacrifices. In a sense, we are crucified with Christ. And as we do this, as our minds are transformed, we come to know the good, pleasing, perfect will of God, and we cooperate with it. Again, Paul puts it in a pictorial way about our life in Jesus when he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, or put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it on what? Your bodies. We're to be clothed with Jesus. And we're not to think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Can you see how these verses from Romans 12 and these other verses that I've mentioned here represent, if you like, our response to the new covenant, to what Jesus has done for us? And at the beginning of this new year, it's appropriate to commit ourselves afresh and in a new way to these gospel truths and to own them for ourselves. And this comes back to Wesley's covenant service. A good example of how to reaffirm our allegiance to Christ can be found particularly in John Wesley's prayer for the New Year Covenant Renewal Service, which he used for the first time in 1755 and later published in 1780. Let me read this and just make some brief commentary on it. I am no longer my own, but yours. So all of this is talking about what the living sacrifice is. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. In other words, who are the people that I'm going to be hanging out with, Lord? You organise all of that sort of thing. They could be great or small. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering, if that's necessary. Let me be employed for you or put aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. The prayer gives insight into what sacrificing our lives to Christ might mean. And now you've read these words, or I've read them for you, I want to encourage you in a moment to join me in saying this prayer as a congregation, if you feel comfortable in doing this. But first, before we do this, and as those words are up on the screen, let's take a few moments of silence to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. Our history with Jesus, if you like. What he's done for us in the past. And as we do this, consider Jesus' proper right to be our Lord and King. So let's spend some moments in silence. So I invite you to join me in praying the words of Wesley's prayer up on the screen. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or put aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. So, having thought about that and offering our lives as living sacrifices to God, what now? What should happen for us this year? Well, one good thing to do is to build some life patterns or habits, or reinforce good life patterns and habits that you already have that will reinforce your commitment to Christ. And it's good today, if you get a moment of quiet or here in church, ask God what he would like you to do in your personal pattern of worship. And what will happen in that secret place where no one else is looking? And traditionally, these habits have included things like daily reading and reflection on the Bible, prayer and contemplation, like we're doing today, regular public worship, and then fellowship with other Christians in small and large groups. If you're not a member of a life group, you might want to do that this year as being a way in which you can grow as a follower of Jesus this year. Witness through both word and deed in our communities. Of course, this is not an exhaustive list, but loving our neighbour as ourselves through service. They are all things that traditionally Christians have done in order to build patterns of godly living that help them carry out their allegiance, their awareness that Jesus is Lord. So I end with asking this question, I ask myself as well, what would help you and me to end 2022 on the 31st of December in better shape than we see ourselves now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to reflect again on the things that you have done for us, for your acts of salvation and grace. Thank you for inviting us to be your children. Thank you for making it possible for us to become friends with God through what you have achieved for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us, Father, we pray, to live our lives as devoted disciples of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.